Good morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. You know, there's always a danger for somebody like me, who knows so many saints, you meet them in different places, there's a danger that you might bore them with a message they heard already. Not today, but that's a distinct possibility. See, Joanna is here and she's smiling. You might hear this later. There's our friends back here. No, you didn't hear this either, but you might. I just want to prepare them just to say, oh, not that again. Because of our condition in the world, because of all the frustrations that we face, we are always looking for a man. Looking for someone to solve our problems. Many years ago, the foreign minister of one of the European nations said, we're looking for someone to bring us out of this economic mess. We don't care if he is a man or a beast. Guess what? He will be both man and beast. But God has a man, beloved. He's always had a man in times of crisis. There will be a man in the coming crisis who will come to deliver his people. A man came before to deliver us out of the greatest crisis of all, the crisis of the bondage of sin, and we rejected him. But looking forward and looking backward, we see that God has a man. First of all, let's read from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 32. Isaiah in chapter 32, God's man in times of crisis. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice, and a man shall be like an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This man is the man Christ Jesus. He came the first time and they rejected him. Away with this man, they said. We will not have this man to reign over us. But this portion before us is speaking of the second advent of this very man. When he comes to earth to set up his glorious kingdom, and he shall reign in righteousness. Peace and justice and righteousness are the hallmarks of the kingdom that he will establish. We don't have that now. Very often we go out and we choose a man, and not long after he begins his reign, we are disappointed. And we are frustrated. and we are ready to make a change again. But this man, he is coming to set things right. He is coming to rule in righteousness. He is coming to establish justice. And of his glorious kingdom, the Bible says, there shall be no end. He is coming after the terrible works of the evil one. He is coming after the great tribulation, all the sufferings that God's earthly people will go through. He is coming to deliver them. The very man that said, away with him, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is coming after the workings of the evil one. He is coming after the greatest bloodshed that man has ever seen and will ever see, after the great Armageddon. Then he is coming to reign. He is coming to set up his kingdom. He is coming to rule in justice. But down through the ages, God has always had a man to reign. God has always had a man to step in the breach and to solve the problems in times of crisis. God's man. Maybe you can look within yourselves. Look within your own hearts and wonder if you could be that man. That man. When Saul had failed, and when God had determined to take his kingdom, he sent his servant Samuel out. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And what God was saying, he was looking for a man. That's what the text says. 1 Samuel 13. Looking for a man after his own heart. A man who will carry out his bidding. The man who would do his will. Because the people's choice had failed. The people chose Saul, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he got to the place where his heart was lifted up in pride, and he thought, well, I am the king, and I can do this. I can even defy the word of God. I can go into the priest's office. I can officiate there, because after all, I am the king. And Samuel reminded him later on, in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, he said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. And that's the problem with us, mankind. We forget how small we are. And we think that our position has put us in a place where no one can question us. When thou wast little in thine own eyes, the Lord made thee ruler. The Lord made thee king. And now look at you. Look at you. God rejected Saul. And he set his eyes on a man, he says, a man after mine own heart. You know something? He was not a man in the eyes of a whole lot of people. He certainly was not a man in the eyes of his father. When the Lord sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, Jesse brought forth all the boys that he thought were men. And Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah and the rest of his sons. But you know what? They were not the man. None of them. God had to say to Samuel, look not on his countenance, look not on his stature, because that's not what I'm looking for. I am looking for the heart. A man with a heart that is consistent with my desires. And the question came to Jesse, are all your children here? As far as Jesse was concerned, they were all here except the boy. Except the boy. That little stripling is back there. He's keeping the sheep. I didn't bring him forth to you because he's not king material. He is just a boy. He said, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to eat until you bring him here. He brought in the little stripling, ruddy, smooth. This is he. The man after God's own heart. This man was despised by his father. He was despised by his brethren. A crisis is coming. And again, God will show who is his man for the times of crisis. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, Philistines on one side of the mountain, Israel on the other side. Here comes the monster of Gath. Here comes the giant. What is he asking for? Is he asking for the most decorated soldier in the army? Is he asking for the most intellectual? As he came down for 40 days, he challenged the armies of Israel. He says, give me a man. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Give me a man to fight with me. Come out and prove yourself to be a man, he said. Because all I recognize you as servants of Saul. And if he prevail against me, we will be your servant. But if I prevail, you will be our servants. But give me a man. There wasn't a man in the camp of Israel who was willing to go forth to fight Goliath. Goliath made a crucial mistake. He kept saying, for 40 days, give me a man. But something happened. David's father sent him as usual. You're just a messenger. Go and take this for your brethren. They're on the front line. They're the men. And listen to their request. Take their pledge and come back. Go back and forth like some little messenger boy. Already anointed king. I said Goliath made a crucial mistake. He was going back and forth. I like this. I just love this text. 1 Samuel 17. I don't know if it appears the same thing, same way it appears to me, beloved, as it appears to you, but he says, this monster of Gath, Goliath by name, 1 Samuel 17 and 23. When I came out and he challenged the armies of the, who belonged to the armies of the Philistine and spoke the same words as before. And this is his crucial mistake. David heard them. Oh, before that, they all heard them, but it didn't make a difference. But now, David heard them. And David says, this can't be. I wonder, are you and I, are we willing to stand up and defend the name and the honor of our Lord? When his name is being blasphemed, when people are taking his name in vain, are we willing to take a stand? Are we willing to be that man in a time of crisis? David heard them and he said, this can't be. This will not stand. I don't care of his experience. I don't care of his armor. I don't care about his size. He cannot defy the armies of the living God. This, I want to call him a coward. I don't think he was, but he was not the man that David was. But Eliab first saw David and said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I know your pride and the haughtiness or the naughtiness of your heart. You're just mischievous. That's what we said to little boys. Just mischievous. You were just here to see the battle. What battle? There was no battle. He, along with the other brothers and all the soldiers, they weren't going forth. What battle? It was Goliath alone. That's why you're here. David responded, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a crisis. And Israel is facing defeat. And there's not a man in Saul's army, beginning with Saul and down through the line, that would stand up and say, I will go and fight the giant. David said, I will go. Eliab didn't like it. But David said, I will go. He went to Saul, despised. Saul said, thanks, but no thanks. You're not able. You're not able. But you see, Saul didn't have a choice because there was no other volunteer. And before long, Goliath was going to invade that part of the mountain. So he sent him forth, gave him his armor. You know the story. When Goliath saw him, again, he despised him. Despised by his father. Despised by his brother, his oldest brother. Despised by Saul. You are not able to go. You're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. What's the use? And then despised by Goliath. You. Have you ever been despised? Anybody ever looked at you and said, ha, 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 where does he think he's doing? Where does he think he's going? He's not able because they're looking at your stature. They're looking at your height. They're looking at your physique. They're perusing and they're looking at your resume. You don't have a lot to offer. And they're not looking at the heart. For man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Listen, King Saul. I was always a shepherd boy. And I had to defend my flock against a lion and a bear. And I slew them both. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. No problem. He went forth in spite of the disdain of Goliath. He took him down. Not because David was a mighty warrior in and of himself, but his motive was sound and correct. It was not about him and his reputation. It was about the Lord. It was about the Lord, beloved. And that should be our motivation. It must be about the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He went forth and he slew the giant. And you know what? They still looked on him as a boy, as a stripling. That's what Saul said. Whose son is this stripling? Oh, if it was me, I'd say, you call me a stripling? I'm the one who went forth. A Goliath, when you were afraid, you called me a stripling. No, that's not what David said. that's what pride and the flesh would say. He said, no. He said, not the slayer of the giant. I am the son of Jesse, your servant, the Bethlehemite. That's all I am. God's man in crisis time. And Paul speaks of him on his first missionary journey when he said, God testify of David that he was a man after his own heart. The despised man. The victory is the Lord's, beloved. It's what motivates us. Are we in defense of the gospel? Are we defending the name of our Lord? Are we going out there to make a name for ourselves? It makes a difference. We go from the despised man to the forgotten man. And you Bible students, you're way ahead of me there. You go on to the forgotten man. Who's the forgotten man? Joseph. Joseph. Oh, what trouble he went through. Not because he failed, but because God, he was God's man, and through him the Lord would bring salvation to his people. So he finds himself in Potiphar's prison, from Potiphar's house to the prison. And there he met two servants of Pharaoh in prison, and they had a dream and they didn't understand it. And he told them the dream. And it happened exactly as he told them it would happen. The baker lost his head and the butler was restored to his position. But before they left the dungeon, Joseph made a request of these men. That's why I call him the forgotten man. In crisis times, he says, when it is well with you, remember me. When it is well with you, make mention of me. You know, so often we get to the top, you know, and we forget the people down below that helped us. Instead of remembering them, we despise them because now I've made it. And I don't even know who you are. I see you coming, and like the story that the Lord Jesus told, you go on the other side. I made it. But there's a crisis, and God is going to exalt his man. God is going to bring again his man to a place of prominence because that's his will, that's his purpose, even though they forgot him. So in Genesis 41, a crisis in Egypt, the king had a dream that troubled him. No one in the kingdom was able to interpret the dream. All of a sudden, the amnesia left the butler. All of a sudden, he got his memory back. Why? Because there is a crisis and no one is able. So in 41 of Genesis, verse 12 says, and there was, he is speaking now as the king is telling of his dream, and there was no one, verse 12, there was there with us a young man, God's man in times of crisis. A young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. He was right on target. I think he can help you. Your Majesty, I think this man can help you. I just remembered, he said. Verse 16. We're in Genesis 41, verse 16. At verse 14, you know, Pharaoh is saying, oh, and I'd love to hear this. I heard about you. I heard of you. As we say today, your reputation preceded you. I heard of you. Heard you're good, man. You can interpret dreams. I love Joseph too, man. Verse 16. Oh, beloved, if you and I could only get to this place. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I've met so many people. Believe me, beloved, I have met so many people who think it's all about them. I'm in charge. You don't question me. I'm not kidding. I've met people like this. I deal with people like this all the time. It's not about me. It's not about you. Pharaoh, it's about God. It's about God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Oh, beloved, if we could just stand back a while and see our nothingness. As John the Baptist, when the Messiah came, the one for whom he was the forerunner, when he came, he did not continue to project himself. He did not put himself in the forefront. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he interpreted the dream. They came up with a plan of conservation and a plan of rationing, how they would go through the lean months and take care of the food that they get in the month, the years rather, of plenty. Came up with a plan. But they needed someone to implement that plan. This is what. This story is so great, beloved. We could spend all day on this. Verse 33, Genesis 41. And now, therefore, let Pharaoh seek out a man. Pharaoh, you're in trouble. The nation is facing 7 years of famine. You need a good man. Therefore, let Pharaoh seek out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. You're going to need a skillful manager. You're going to need someone with wisdom. And Pharaoh wondered. Oh, let's go down for the sake of time. Pharaoh said, verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this? Amen. God is looking for a man, beloved. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. A man. Pharaoh, he is standing before you. He is right there. Right there. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house. Amen. And there's coming a day, beloved, when again God will project his man to solve the problems of the world. To deliver this giddy world from itself and from all the things that we have brought in ourselves. He is going to set up his kingdom here on earth, the likes of which we have never seen. Total justice, absolute purity and righteousness. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. a covert in the tempest. Like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. For the first time, there will be genuine and lasting peace. For when he returns, beloved, one of his names, among other great names, he will be the Prince of Peace. God's man. But in the meantime, God has been showing us down through the ages that he's got a man. He had the despised man who was David. He had the forgotten man who was Joseph. And he had the overlooked. Anybody ever overlooked you? You only give you a second look. You're not in the running. You're not on the short list. Elisha, overlooked. In a time of crisis, Naaman the great general, so many accomplishments, his chest filled with decorations and medals, the number one in the army. But this word makes such a difference. This word, we have seen it and we think we read it this morning. It's a little word, but it changes everything. It says, but. He was a leper. A brother read it this morning. We were lost and undone. We had gone the way of the world. We were in trouble. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, with he loved us. When God butts in, beloved, it makes all the difference. We don't like people butting in, but we're glad that God butted in our situation. But he was a leper. 2 Kings chapter 5. He was a leper and he could not be all that he could be. That's what the army says. Be all that you can be. He could not be all that he could be because he was a leper. He was socially unacceptable, you see. His rank and his decorations notwithstanding. It's a little servant girl. She saw the frustration on his face and the face of his wife. Would to God my master was with the prophet who is in Samaria. He will heal him. He will heal him of his leprosy. Now, you're supposed to go to that man. That's what the little girl said. What were you thinking? The king would get a letter and he would overlook completely the man of God and go to the other king. He couldn't do a thing for him. We don't like to associate with little peons, you know. We deal with our counterparts, our equal. I'm going to overlook him. And I'm going to go directly to the king. He's got authority. He can do something. Oh, beloved, don't worry when we are despised by the world. Don't worry when we are overlooked. God's great servants have been overlooked. Overlooked. Oh, no. Naaman. All your treasures, all your money, all your fancy clothing that you've taken down there, it's not going to help you. The king can't do a thing for you. Can't do a thing for you. When Elisha heard the frustration of his king, he said, let him come now to me. Let him swallow his pride. Let him come to me. And he went to Elisha. And that's not all the humiliation he's going to face, seemingly. Elisha wouldn't even come out and talk to him. You want to overlook me? Continue to overlook me. But if you want to be healed, now you go to the River Jordan and you dip there seven times. Seven times. Naaman, me? Seven times in that dirty pool? He forgot we have better rivers, pristine, clear rivers, Bana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus. Why can't I go there? Why can't I go there? People don't think they can come to a humble place, a one-room little place where the gospel is preached. They have to go to a cathedral. The bigger, the better. The more fancy. Oh, yes, we're going to go to that cathedral. Oh, it's made of crystal. Well, I don't have to go to a crystal cathedral here because I am heading for a crystal cathedral in the sky where the streets are crystal and gold. I don't have to go to that stuff here. I don't think you agree with me. You're so silent. You don't know about the crystal cathedral. I'll show it to you. You know about the streets of gold? You ever heard of it? I'm getting carried away here. Overlooked. Go to the River Jordan, dip seven times. Because God's man has said it. Again, it took some coaxing. And reluctantly, he went to Jordan. But this is what I want to point out. 2 Kings 5 and 14. Then went he down. Oh, if your pride is keeping you up there, you have to come down. Come down. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You have to come down. Come down from your lofty position. Come down from your pride, because pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Then went he down in the Jordan. He dipped seven times in the Jordan. And this is it, beloved. According to the man of God. God's man in times of crisis. Overlooked. But we'll have to deal with him. Our Lord was despised. Our Lord was rejected. But in a coming day, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We gotta come down now, or we'll come down in a coming day. We can come down voluntarily now, or will come down in the coming day, overlooked, according to the word of the man of God. Then we have that another man. His name is Daniel. I call him the threatened one, the threatened man. Nebuchadnezzar had all his problems. Nobody can solve them. And he was going to destroy all the wise men in the kingdom. All of them. And Daniel and his friends also were included, because no one was able to tell him his dream. And that is unacceptable. The Persian king, he gets his way, or you suffer the consequences. But God had a man. The man that was threatened, Daniel. And Daniel says, don't worry. Oh, beloved, God's man, in the time of crisis, you don't panic. There's no panic in God's man. In Daniel 2 and 25, it says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man. God's man in crisis time. I have found the man. Don't worry anymore. There is a man here. And Daniel was not thinking of himself. Daniel was thinking because he said to him, after he promised him all these things, he says, there is a God in heaven. The same thing that David said. The same thing that Joseph said. It's not about me. It's about God. We know his dream was interpreted. The prophecy was fulfilled. He repented. He died. Here comes his grandson, as proud as ever, and one of the biggest drunks that ever been on the throne. And a drunken stoop of the Lord appears to him. And he again is frustrated. His countenance changed when he saw the writing on the wall, chapter 5, Daniel. But I really don't want to talk about Belshazzar. I want you to notice the language, beloved. It's not, I don't want you to think of so much of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, I already described what I think of him. But the queen saw his frustration. She saw his countenance change. She saw him trembling and absolutely frustrated. In chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 10 says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in to the banquet house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom. Oh, beloved, God is looking for a man. Is there a man in the kingdom here? The Marine slogan is, we are looking for a few good men. God is looking for a man. A man. When Job was so frustrated and he wanted answers to his problems, he desired for a day's man, one who can stand between him and God and who could understand both God and man. He desired a day's man, a mediator. The queen says, don't worry, there is a man in thy kingdom. Our world, in our world, beloved, we are facing so many crises. In our world is so much trouble. In our own communities, there's so much shame and disgrace and hopelessness. Is there a man? Is there a man in the kingdom of God here who is able to stand in the breach, who can provide answers, who can provide leadership in a giddy world that's gone astray? Is there a man? Then stand up. There is a man in thy kingdom. God is looking for strong men. Instead of being men, we're being children. In the church, I see a lot of children. They can carry malice for life. They can blacklist you for life. They are children in understanding. They're children in understanding, but in malice, they're being men according to the scriptures. Mature men of malice, and they can overcome their own hang-ups. When we need to have it the reverse, we need to be men in understanding, and men and children in malice. You know what it said of David's mighty men who came to make him king? 2 Chronicles 12. Among a lot of things that were said, you can read it, there's a long list, but among the things that are said of David's mighty men are men who had understanding of the times. And we see things happen and we panic. And it's big and bold in our Bible that the Bible says these things are going to happen. And instead of looking up and praising God because our salvation is nearer than when we believe, we panic and we take drastic steps like the world, like we are hopeless. The mighty men of David who came to make him king had understanding of the times. There were men who could keep rank. There were men who were skillful in warfare. And I don't mean demonstration on the streets. I'm talking about spiritual warfare here for the church. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Men who have understanding of the times. There is a man in the kingdom. Then we have the rejected man. You know who he is, don't you? He came unto his own things, and his own people receive him not. Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. Paul says there is still just one man. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the man we would have to do with, beloved. That's the man we would face. We need to face him now in time, lest we face him in eternity outside of the pale of his blessing. We need to bow to that man, because Paul said on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and the Stoics that God overlooked their ignorance, but he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I didn't do justice to the last man, but our time is gone. I wanted to tell you, Pilate brought him forth to the jeering multitude after careful examination. He says, I brought him forth to you, that you might see I have found no fault in him. Then he said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. God's man in Christ's times. I'm going to do that later, another place. Some people here might hear it. I have time. God bless his name, his word. Encourage you, beloved, to be that man in the kingdom, to be that God's man in times of crisis, to stand up and be counted. They might despise you, they might overlook you, they might reject you, but be God's man. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for giving us thy word. Whatsoever written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. May each one of us stand up, men and women together, God's man, God's person, stand for the truth, stand for what is right, stand for righteousness, stand for godliness in these dark times in which we are living. Encourage the hearts of thy people. Strengthen the saints. Bless the families. Glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ among his people. As we ask thy blessing in parting, the
precious name of our blessed Lord and our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.